your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and just some further information on the Refresh Conference. Christine Comer will be in the foyer after the service to help you register online or to have the registration link emailed to you. So you can chat to Christine for further details about registration and the conference. And also, host families are needed for overseas missionaries and pastors coming to the Refresh Conference. If you'd like to have a missionary in your house for a couple of days, a couple of nights, great to meet with them. Then see Christine if you're able to host a family. What a blessed opportunity this would be. So Christine Comer in the foyer in regard to registration and hosting missionaries and pastors. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. We're having a break from Matthew because of Christmas. Let's pray again. Lord, speak to our hearts, let our ears listen to what your Spirit says to us. Help our hearts to have good soil, Lord. Let us not be distracted by the cares of this world. Help us now to focus our attention on you. Help us to be like Mary and to sit at your feet and hear what your word says to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, the title of our message is Christmas, the story of salvation from a certain death. We run into people, and sometimes it happens to ourselves, and it feels like we're drowning. We're going under the weight of the world's pull. You just can't escape. It's family problems. It's illness. It's complex situations. And as try as hard as you can, you can't get your mouth into clear air, and you find yourself gasping. It's interesting, we sang that song, "It's Your Breath in Our Lungs," and Daniel tells us that's exactly what it is. Daniel said to Belshazzar that the God who he was mocking, he held his very breath in his hands. And it's interesting in the book of Genesis when God created man that he formed him out of the earth and he was just nothing, lifeless. But then it says God breathed in him and life began. Are you gasping for air? Are you trying to get clear of your past? You know, you run into someone and they remind you of, oh yeah, you, I remember you. Or something comes up, you find something and it's your old you. Trying to get clear of things that weigh you down so much that at times you feel like giving in to the whispers of the enemy. And he is whispering a lot. He's a destroyer. And all he ever says to you and I, all he ever says to you and I is you're no good. There are times that you walk into church, and I've experienced it, and you think, everyone else here has got it right with God. But who am I kidding? If they knew what I had said or done through this week, if they knew the thoughts that had come into my mind, they'd be aghast. And the enemy says, yeah, if they knew, but I know. And then he says to you, you've committed the unforgivable sin. And he makes it up what he thinks is the unforgivable sin. How many times have you said to God, you were never going to do that? How many times did you say, God, I'm done now. I've finished with it. I'll never do that again. And look, you've done it again. Who are you kidding? Are you even saved? You're not a Christian. There's no hope for you. Give up. We had two people that person, the enemy, whispered to just last week. A police officer tried to kill herself. And a 9-year-old boy. 9 years of age, who the enemy said, you are better off dead. Before the first Christmas, there had been 400 years of silence for the nation of Israel, from Malachi to the Gospels. It had been 400 years since Israel had heard from a prophet. Nobody. John the Baptist was going to be the one to come. It had been 400 years since the last miracle had occurred. It had been 400 years since the appearance of an angel, but an angel was about to appear to a young girl, very young girl, 12, 16 maybe in that age, at the oldest, Mary. You're going to have a baby. How can that be? Holy Spirit Himself will come and bring life into you, and you'll bring forth the Messiah. Things were grim in Israel. The people were waiting. They were spiritually hungry. Heaven locked out. They were reaching out. They needed rescuing. And even today, but even more so back then, every young mother thought, am I going to give birth to the Messiah? But by this time, the thoughts in Israel were, where was the promise of the Messiah? Is he ever going to come? Moses spoke about him. We've not seen nothing. The Romans are here. Is he ever coming? The people of Israel were going under. They were drowning under the brutality of Rome. The fallout for the nation of Israel from walking away from God as a nation because they had turned their backs on God and worshipped idols. We're looking at that in Jeremiah on Wednesdays. Babylon used by God to bring judgment, but Israel didn't learn. All hope seemed lost. Why, even God was now silent to them. A few years back, Israel, Nathaniel and I had gone surfing down south at a place called Redgate, Big Bay. It's just south of Margaret River. It was an overcast day, a bit blustery, not perfect conditions, but there was a swell and no one else at the beach but us. And then later on, further up, because we went further down the beach, came down a father and a son. And they went boogie boarding. No fins, just a couple of little boogie boards. Back a ways up the beach towards the car park. There were rips starting to form, and down at Redgate, it takes the whole swell. And when rips form, they are massive. On another occasion, a guy's from church here in Linden would remember, we'd gone down and there was a guy stuck in a rip. And he was so far out, it was actually scary if we could reach him. He was just a little speck taken out. But he was rescued again that day by our crew. And then we looked down and there's a rock and a location where the father and son had gone in. And we noticed the problem. They were now being sucked out and they're in the zone, the place where the waves just hit. It's a whirlpool and they were in trouble, serious trouble. And so we paddled up to the beach toward them. Two people that day were rescued from certain death by drowning. It takes just a few minutes to go under. Two people at a silent beach, them and just us. No one else around. Not an angel in sight. And they were desperately in need of rescuing. They were going to drown. Their lives, young and old, they were about to end together, a father and son about to drown tragically. You know, we think of Christmas, and I'll come back to this. We think of Christmas as the celebration of the great arrival, and it is the birth of Jesus, a babe in Bethlehem. Now, many of you have been to Bethlehem. It's down on the West Bank. They just lit the Christmas tree there yesterday. Thousands turned up. It's not the greatest place to visit, Bethlehem. It's still a funky little town. But also, not only is Christmas the arrival and celebration of Jesus, but it's also the drama of a tremendous departure. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, Paul describes Jesus standing there in heaven. And I think the angels, because the angels don't know about the things that we know. And Paul describes, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And this is prior to his birth as a babe, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And I picture, as I read that scripture, I picture as prior to the birth of Jesus as a babe, I picture heaven and Jesus standing and the angels going, "What's going on?" And Jesus looking at the Father. Then Jesus taking off the robe, stepping off his throne. And he's leaving heaven. And he's about to put on a new form. We would think he'd come as the king. We would think that he'd come as God Almighty. Hebrews tells us what happened. It says, Hebrews 10 verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" And Jesus lays aside his glory in that sense, steps out of heaven and into Bethlehem. Jesus came to rescue us because a decision had been made that he should leave heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father talking to the Son, Jesus, time to go. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Why did Jesus come? He came to give you eternal life. That's what it says at the end of John 3:16. To have everlasting life. To live. So what do we mean when we say, what does the Bible mean when it says eternal life? For actually, when you read the Bible, every human being will live eternally. That's what the Bible teaches. But it says that there's a decision to be made in this world. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. Because when you die, then you go to one of two places. Either in heaven, to me, the presence of God forever, or in a place of judgment, hell, eternally, forever, where you will be alone, in the dark, separated from God forever. There's no second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no, I'll have another crack. Separated from God forever. The decision of where we go is why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, heaven is not the, on your computer, the default for everyone that dies. That's why church is here. That's why Jesus came. If there was another way and everyone went to heaven, there was no point in Jesus leaving heaven. There was no point in Jesus dying on the cross. No point in him going through what he did. No point in all the Bible talks about the sacrifices and the things that Israel went for, the nation of Israel. But we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Lord, if there's be another way, three times. He said, Lord, not my will, but thine. And then he was arrested, taken, and killed. Why? Because it was part of God's plan. This was the plan of God. It wasn't a mistake. Jesus wasn't a victim. When he died on the cross, he died as the Lamb to pay the sins of the world. Eternal life, what is it? It's the life of God in the soul of man. It's a new sphere of life. John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life. And he tells us and explains exactly what it is. That you may know, that they may know you, he's talking to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ, personally. It is not something we earn by good works. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham being the father of faith. So I can come to church a lot, I can be a nice person, and not go to heaven. You say, is that fair? We're not talking about what's fair. We're talking about what's true. You're still a sinner. The Sermon on the Mount told us that what we're capable of doing, how it needs to happen. Romans chapter 3 tells us, it's seven chapters in Romans that talks about the doctrines, what the problem that separates us from God is our sin. And in chapter 3 of Romans, we get an x-ray. Keith Carmody, you know, they pull those films, those films out and they put them up in the x-ray light. You go, well, I look good. Yeah, you think you look good, but the Bible goes, no, let me show you. And up on the screen, you're full of sin. You're capable of killing. You're capable of hating. It pumps through your veins. You're going to die. This is going to kill you. But you look good. And so our text this morning is the record of Jesus' farewell. Abraham got to heaven, not because of what he did, because by faith he trusted in God. That is why Christ, when he came into the world, said you did not want animal sacrifices and grain offerings, because they just covered the sin. That's why each year, the Day of Atonement, they'd have to go back and have to do it all over again. Again and again and again and again. It just covers. Doesn't remove it. But you have given me a body so that I may obey you. That's why in Hebrews it says that Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. That's why John says, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. That's what Jesus at the time of communion says. This is for the remission, the removal of all sins. It was the animal sacrifices that pointed to what Jesus would ultimately accomplish as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God must become a man. Man couldn't die for man. The wages of sin is death. But no man could die and pay the penalty for everyone else, because you can't get a criminal to pay the crime for another crim. But Jesus, who is innocent, born of a virgin, that's why it's biblically, theologically correct. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Sin didn't pump through his blood. He was innocent. But God had to become a man in order for a man to die. The wages of sin is death, to pay the penalty. There must be a complete and final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. That's why Hebrews is the book that says better than. It talks about a better covenant, a better way, that Jesus is a better priest. He's the high priest than all the old stuff. Hebrews is the commentary. Yes, the Old Testament, yes, and this happened. All those things were good and right in their place. They all pointed to Jesus. But when Jesus came, he replaced it all. He finished it all. Don't have to do that anymore. How often I knew in my own life when I became a Christian, I started to try and please God by doing things that thought would please him. Oh, watch what I eat, and you know, should I eat that? And I looked at the Old Testament. The Old Testament's full and right, but I need to understand it in context. It's funny, I love bacon. Bible says in the Old Testament, bacon. The reason is, if you read it, I was a health surveyor in my old days. It's because the laws that are dietary laws are written there, they're just brilliant hygienic dietary laws. It's about hygiene. It's about washing your hands. What country washes their hands back then? It's about not getting blood mixed with other animals. It's about not eating animals that decompose quickly. How you cook them. Keeping things separate. Wash your hands. And so, as a new Christian, I've given up pork. And I thought that as a new Christian, because all the Christians that I had been raised thought were as a kid, were all very serious, serious people. Actually, they were real pains. You know, the ministers in the old days, dressed in black. I mean, the only thing they didn't have was a big stick. Never smiled, that gnarly old shoes. Used to look at their old shoes because they had no money. Polish him up. He's like a killer. And you couldn't laugh or do anything like that in church, could you? Because it wasn't the place. That's what man did. God said, that's not how it should be. He says, by faith. By what Jesus has done and nothing else. To rescue us who are drowning in our sin. Christmas is rescue for the helpless. That day at the beach, the three of us on our boards could have sat back and said, bodyboarders. No brains. No fins. No way. It's not going to happen. We could have done that. Well, they deserve, we'll watch them die. They deserve to get what they get, you know. Isn't that what people do today? Well, they deserve it. Look what they did. We could have sat back. Well, they shouldn't have gone out in the surf. It was a dangerous day. It's a quiet beach. It's renowned. Red Gate's renowned for changing quickly for big swell. It's their own doing. Aren't you glad that God didn't look back at you and go, it's your own doing. Look at you. You are an idiot. You got yourself in this problem. You blame me for it. No. Die in your sin. You deserve it. It's what you've reaped. You've sown. Now you reap it on your own. It's interesting that surfers perform rescue after rescue of swimmers. Bodyboarders do the same. And it's very much a common day, actually, occurrence. So too God has always known that you could never measure up to his perfection. The Old Testament law, do it again, but it was a shadow. You had to do it again because you're going to fail, you're going to sin again. We have to do it all over again. Jesus came to change it. In Jeremiah, we read that God came to write the law in our hearts, to forgive us once and for all, to bury our sins in the ocean, to forget them once and for all. God never expected you to be perfect. Hear that. People who are perfectionists, I struggle with, because being a perfectionist as I am, no, I don't. I mean, Helen, before I come to church, has to give me the... And there are times where I stand here and she said, "You wore the wrong shoes." Because once I got them on, I ain't taking them off. But I'm so glad she gives me a once-over, because it would be pretty terrible anyway, really. But kids, those of you who are teenagers here today, young enough to know, Dad and Mum know there will be mistakes. They know that you'll make a mistake. They know that you'll stumble. There are times that Mum and Dad will know. I know. I knew. I could see it coming. You shouldn't have gone there. Shouldn't have hung out with them. Well, God knows we're going to fail. And so instead of asking us to be perfect, which we can't, He provided you with His spotless, pure Son, who came to earth and died in your place, and you need to do nothing else but accept His gift of salvation. That's why a lot of people, because of their pride, can't become Christians. There is no way that I need help of anyone else. I'll sort it out myself. That's why you end up in a lonely place in eternity by yourself, because your world is about you. You're the God of your world. You'll fix it. You'll sort it. So God says, well, there's no room for two gods in this world, so I'll give you your own place. It's going to be dark, no light, no love. There you are. You're on your own. You're with you. That's tragic. You see, the power and simplicity of the gospel is that all you have to do is receive it, because you can do nothing to earn it or to have it. You must receive it. It's called good news. John the Baptist told us explicitly, which is why he preceded Jesus. He warned everyone. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, he's not just covering this. He takes it away. He's going to die, the Lamb of God. He used that title. Why? Because on Passover, a lamb needed to die. But this death, this lamb, this was the Son of God. This wasn't an animal. It was a real man. When you and I go to Israel, we walk in the footsteps of a real man who walked in a real place. His gift came 2,000 years ago as a babe born in a manger. Christ, Philippians 2, takes off the power and the glory of who He is and becomes a babe, helpless little infant. Now we have 14 grandchildren, and I learn to hold them as they get a little bit older. People say, "You want to hold?" No, because I cramp. And when they're so tiny, I'm afraid of dropping them. And so I can do that for a little bit, and then I'm starting to seize up. I get cramps in my back. I can't do this anymore. I've got to pass them on. They're so fragile. Well, God became that. The Word who couldn't speak a word. He needed to be fed, changed, washed. He needed to be cared for by a young girl who'd never had a child. No midwife there, ladies. No one around in a stable. He became a little infant to rescue the drowning who were without hope. The power of sin is a relentless and unforgiving power. On that day, the Father and the Son, they're in the zone, the impact zone, and wave after wave, it doesn't stop. There's no, "Oh, stop the waves, I'm drowning." They just keep coming, and it's relentless, and it drives you and drowns you. It just wave after wave after wave. There's no lull. Sin has no lull. There is no mercy in sin. When you sin, there's no mercy in it. Oh, well, there's no mercy in it. It'll kill you. It's all it does. Like you take meth. There's no mercy in meth. No mercy in cocaine. Sin knows no mercy, and it's relentless like the ocean waves. The eldest of the two, that fateful day at the beach, the father who was drowning that day, he was going under. He was just about gone. And he was beginning to give up. Was being sucked back out to sea by a rip. And yet, at the same time, the waves were driving on top of him. And up he come. This time he was just getting his head above the water. He was in a perpetual whirlpool of seawater. And that was dragging him foot by foot to a certain death. This morning I want to ask you, are you struggling with sin? It's powerful. Is there a part of your past that keeps washing over you and drowning you and dragging you back to haunt you? Or perhaps, do you feel as though the Christian life is too difficult? I couldn't do it. I couldn't live it. I can't be perfect. I try to be a good husband, I fail. I try to be a good mother, I fail. You feel that the Christian life is too difficult for you? Well, are you ready to give up? You know, you're really thinking, and it would be interesting to get a snapshot of instant thoughts in this room. Who in this room all of a sudden has had moments close by where they thought, I'll end it. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised if we're able to flash up on a screen in this room. How many would have thought, at a moment, I'll do this. I can't do this. I'm going to finish myself. You just can't get your foot, and then another wave unmercilessly hits you again. If so, may I remind you that God never intended for you to live up to his standards on your own. Jesus, John 14, says, I go, but I send what? A comforter. Also, a helper, the Holy Spirit. Is it not amazing that Christmas speaks of Christ in an amazing way? Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. That's impossible. And shall bring forth the Son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's amazing. Well, God with us. Which being interpreted is God with us. That's a miracle. God came to help us, for we could do nothing without him but drown in our own sin under the waves of guilt and shame, because they never end. They never end. The Father and the Son who were in trouble, we did not expect them to make it out on their own. They couldn't. They were going to die. They simply could not do it. They were ill-prepared. The ocean was powerful, and they were going to drown. That was a certainty. Sin only has one consequence. It will kill you. We knew they needed rescuing. So too, Jesus has made a provision for you and your messes. Through his Son, God knows you need saving. The Father does. Peter, at the time when he thought, I can do this, Jesus, call me on the water too, as Jesus came walking. Jesus says, come on. Peter steps out the boat and he begins to walk on the water. It's amazing that, you know, the story. Then Peter begins to sink and Jesus has got to grab his hand and lift him up. And then another time, Peter heard some words from Jesus that were powerful. You'll try your best, Peter, but you're going to fail. Oh, not me, Lord, everyone else will. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And your faith fail not, and when you are converted, you're going to make it through. strengthen your brethren. You see, it's all God. Once you accept that provision, your life is hidden in Christ. As we paddled toward the Father and the Son, we instructed them to grab hold of our boards because we knew it could be dangerous the way they were panicking. And we would swim behind them and get them to the beach, to safety, out of the pull of the waves. We wanted them out of the water. We wanted their arms wrapped around the board, on the board, and we wanted them secure. We wanted them floating. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus says, trust me. You can't do it. Trust me. Let me live for you. And as we paddled toward the Father and his Son, we shouted out to them instructions firmly and strongly. Trust us. Grab hold of the board. Just grab the board. You'll be all right. It's interesting that desperate people don't argue. They didn't go, I ain't touching the board. I'm not grabbing the board. I don't go near that. They never uttered a word. What must I do to be saved? The jailer said. He didn't say, tell me now, Paul and Silas, everyone's escaped. This thing about Christianity, tell me a bit more about it. He said, what do I need to do to be saved? He just wanted to know, get to the point. Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's straight to the point. I don't want to know. Well, how many times do I have to come to church? Do I have to read the Bible? Do I have to dress differently? Can I still ride my bike? Can I go surfing? Can I play golf? Can I still knit? Can I watch TV? Can I dance? Can I? No, you can't dance now, so you won't be able to dance then. Desperate people don't argue. So too, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, that truth should give tremendous strength and courage to you, doesn't it? The Lord does not want us to rely on our own strength, but on His strength. He knows we're simply dust. He knows our frame, Psalm 103:14. It's exactly for that reason that when Jesus came to earth the first time, He came as a servant, not as a king. He came to help us, to rescue us, to save us from drowning. He had to rescue us. He had to take care of our messes before we would be fit to be seated at the marriage seat of the Lamb. But Keith, it seems as though I am the one God is having to rescue again and again and again. Guess what? No, actually, a little bit of factual information for you. If you look around, all those seated around you this morning constantly need to be rescued, forgiven, and encouraged, just like even when we're trying to help someone, sometimes we need rescuing ourselves. Soldiers come to the Gethsemane garden. Peter says, I'll sort this out. Pulls the sword out. Whew, cuts off the ear of the slave. I think it's Malchus. One of the soldiers. Jesus says, Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? We have a plan. Peter, you're breaking the plan. Keep out of God's will. Jesus has got to pick up the ear and stick it back on again. He's got to fix up even when we try and help. You see, Christmas was planned for you. God knew we would be at that beach that day, that there would be two others there as well, a father and a son. He had it planned that the others who would be there beside the Father and the Son would notice the danger, that they would, even though they wouldn't hear anything, they never cried out a word. He also made sure that those there besides the Father and the Son would be able to rescue them safely and surely. Before there was a planet Earth, before there was an Adam and an Eve, long before there was a Bethlehem, a decision was made in eternity that Jesus Christ would be born in a manger, walk among us, die on the cross, and rise again on the third day. God designed the Christmas story. It's unique. It's a rescue story to make provision for our sins and our failures even before there was a you and a me. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Amazing and curious words, planned before the world was done. C.S. Lewis explained why this was necessary when he wrote, "The Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God." Coincidence? The word coincidence, Latin co, in, with, incidere, to fall on. No, it's not a coincidence that this morning you are here and God is speaking to your heart and letting you know that Christmas exists because of you. You needed rescuing. You're in peril. Great fear enveloped your life and you thought no one was paying attention to your plight and you're going to go under. When two lonely figures set off on a journey that took them on a winding 113-kilometer trek, you're fully pregnant, ladies, imagine. From Nazareth to Bethlehem, taking around 10 arduous days. A newly married couple, a very young and a very pregnant mother, about to give birth to her firstborn. They didn't go to Bethlehem because of Caesar Augustus' decree to be taxed. No, because 650 years before Christ's birth, the prophet Micah foretold that in Bethlehem would be born the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer. Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." But Joseph and his young wife Mary set out on that journey for you and I. No coincidence. The first Christmas night in a stable was born the Savior of the world, his name Jesus. "And she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Our drowning. I had the Father on my surfboard as we finally hit the beach, clambering over the front. I was on the back, off, swimming and pushing him. Safely they got to the beach. His arms wrapped bear hug around my board, his face pressed hard against it. He was completely exhausted, unable to speak. And right under his nose, where his face was a sticker that I'd placed on my board. And it said, "Jesus saves." Both father and son, shocked, scared, safe, exhausted. We paddled back away down the beach to finish surfing. And they just lifted up their hands and waved us. Words were not necessary. I too am speechless each Christmas as I read the story of Luke about yours and my rescue. This morning, I want to ask you, are you drowning? You know, when you drown, you don't make a noise. Silent. Is the weight of this sinful world pulling you down? Are you gasping for air? Are you hearing in your mind, "You're a failure"? It's all you ever hear. I want you to stop for a moment. Baby was born in Bethlehem. His child is the Son of God. His birth is solely for you. His coming is completely for you. His name is Jesus. He's come to save us. You and me. From our sins. Because they're killing us. We're drowning. But he comes to you this morning to pull you to safety, to put your feet on solid rock. And he says to you this morning, "Trust me. Trust me." Will you do that now? Will you pray with me? Let's close our eyes and pray. If you've not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, your eternity is unsure. Change that today. Pray this prayer with me. Repeat it after me. Heavenly Father, I believe your Son Jesus came for me. That he died on the cross for my sins to save me. I know that. Forgive me now, Father. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe this in my heart. I confess it with my lips now in Jesus' name. If you've prayed that prayer, the Bible says instantly, immediately, your sins are gone. And now you're a child of God. And the Holy Spirit now resides in you to help you. We'd love to speak with you and give you a Bible. But perhaps you're a Christian here today and you're struggling. This Christmas, come again. Run with the shepherds and come and look upon the babe born in a manger. He's your Savior. And he saves you today. And he'll continue to be your Lord and Savior forevermore. Let's stand and worship the Lord.